Let's together as we worship the Lord. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made the heavens and the earth, and who keeps truth forever and never forsakes the works of his hands. Amen. And the Lord greets us, saying, grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's continue our worship singing to God's praise, Psalter 378. 378, all the stanza. After singing a song of praise to such a great God, what a privilege that we may read from His Word and be ministered to from His Word. And let's read together, therefore, this afternoon from the letter of Paul to the Colossians, chapter 3. Colossians 3, and we'll read the whole chapter. Our text will be verse 11, especially the last part, but we'll read the chapter in which this text is found. Here the Apostle Paul say, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection or your mind on things above and not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate or unlawful affection, evil concupiscence or evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels or tender bowels of mercies or deep tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity or love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body. And be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters, according to the flesh, not with eye service, as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that does wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. So far the word of the Lord. And our text is, as I mentioned, verse 11, especially the last part, but let me read the whole verse, where Paul says about those newly created in Christ Jesus, that in and through him there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. So I actually have a mistake in the bulletin, it's my mistake. The theme is self-examining, confessing Christ as your all, and in all. And Lord's Day 30 of the Heidelberg Catechism. And here let's look at Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 30. We are studying the Catechism and its biblical truths. And this is time we have Lord's Day 30, which fits well with Lord's Supper next Sunday, God willing. And let's just read the three questions and answers that we have here, page 62 in the back of the Psalter. First question is, what difference is there between the Lord's Supper and the Popish Mass? Answer, the Lord's Supper testifies to us that we have a full pardon of all sin by the only sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which He Himself has once accomplished on the cross, and that we by the Holy Spirit are engrafted into Christ, who according to His human nature is now not on earth, but in heaven at the right hand of God His Father, and will there be worshipped by us. But the Mass teaches that the living and dead have not the pardon of sins through the sufferings of Christ, unless Christ is also daily offered for them by the priests. And further, that Christ is bodily under the form of bread and wine, and therefore is to be worshipped in them. So that the Mass at bottom is nothing else than a denial of the one sacrifice and sufferings of Jesus Christ, and an accursed or condemnable idolatry. Question 81, for whom is the Lord's Supper instituted? Answer, for those who are truly sorrowful for their sins, and yet trust that these are forgiven them for the sake of Christ, and that their remaining infirmities are covered by His passion and death, and who also earnestly desire to have their faith more and more strengthened, and their lives more holy. But hypocrites and such as turn not to God with sincere hearts eat and drink judgment to themselves. Question 82, are they also to be admitted to this Holy Supper, who by confession and life declare themselves unbelieving and ungodly? Answer, no. For by this the covenant of God would be profaned, and His wrath kindled against the whole congregation. Therefore it is the duty of the Christian Church, according to the appointment of Christ and His apostles, to exclude such persons by the keys of the kingdom of heaven, till they show amendment of life. Well, may the Lord bless us in thinking about this all this afternoon. Let's now, as Christian Church, in honor to the Triune God, confess Him as expressed in the Apostles' Creed. You find it in the first page of the Psalter. If you aren't aware of it or don't know it so well, we'll say it together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. From there He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let's sing to God's praise, Psalter 27. Psalter 27, all the stanzas. This afternoon being a preparatory service, we also want to read part of the form for Lord's Supper that we read when we have Lord's Supper, that we come in a right way, looking to Jesus in faith and repentance. And so I invite you to turn with me to that before we have prayer together. Look at the back of the Psalter, page 136, and we'll read the first part of the form there about what it means to rightly examine yourself before coming to the Lord's table. It doesn't mean to examine yourself to see if you're good enough to come, but to see if you are truly looking to Jesus in coming. Let me read the first part of the form, page 136. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, attend to the words of the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, as they are delivered by the Holy Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23 to 29. We read there, Paul saying, "For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He brake it, and said, 'Take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me.' And after the same manner also He took the cup, when He had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in My blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of Me.' For as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation or God's judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." And then we're instructed, in order that we now celebrate the supper of the Lord to our comfort, it is necessary before all things, first, rightly to examine ourselves, and second, to direct it to that end for which Christ has ordained and instituted it, namely, to His remembrance. The true examination of ourselves consists of these three parts. First, let everyone consider by himself his sins and the curse due to him for them, so that he may abhor and humble himself before God, considering that the wrath of God against sin is so great that he, rather than leaving it unpunished, has punished it in his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, with the bitter and shameful death of the cross. Second, let everyone examine his own heart, whether he believes this sure promise of God, that all his sins are forgiven him only for the sake of the passion and death of Jesus Christ, and that the perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed and freely given him as his own, yes, so perfectly as if he had satisfied in his own person for all his sins and fulfilled all righteousness. Third, let everyone examine himself in his own conscience, whether it is his sincere desire to show true thankfulness to God in his whole life and to walk uprightly before him. Likewise, whether he, without any hypocrisy and heartily laying aside all enmity, hatred, and envy, earnestly resolves from now on to live in true love and peace with his neighbor. All those, then, who are thus minded, God will certainly receive in mercy and count them worthy partakers of the table of His Son, Jesus Christ. On the contrary, those who do not feel this testimony in their hearts eat and drink judgment to themselves. Therefore, we also, according to the command of Christ and of the Apostle Paul, admonish all those who know themselves to be defiled with the following sins, and implication is, and are continuing in those sins, to abstain from the table of the Lord, and declare to them that they have no part in the kingdom of Christ, such as all idolaters, all who pray to deceased saints, angels, or other creatures, all who worship images, all who resort to or confide in witchcraft, fortune-telling, charms, or other forms of superstition, all despisers of God, of His Word, and of the Holy Sacraments, all blasphemers, all who seek to raise discord, sects, and mutiny in church or state, all perjurers, all who are disobedient to their parents and superiors, all fornicators, drunkards, thieves, usurers, robbers, gamblers, covetous persons, and all who lead offensive lives. All these, while they continue in such sins, shall abstain from this food, which Christ has ordained only for His believers, lest their judgment and condemnation be made the heavier. But this is not designed, dearly beloved brothers and sisters, to discourage the contrite hearts of believers, as if only those who are without sin may come to the supper of the Lord. For we do not come to this supper to testify thereby that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves. But on the contrary, considering that we seek our life apart from ourselves in Jesus Christ, we acknowledge that we lie in the midst of death. Therefore, although we feel many shortcomings and miseries in ourselves, as namely that we do not have perfect faith, and that we do not give ourselves to serve God with that zeal as He requires, but have to strive daily with the weakness of our faith and the evil lust of our flesh. Yet, since we are, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, heartily sorry for these shortcomings and earnestly desire to fight against our unbelief and to live according to all the commandments of God, therefore we rest assured that no sin nor infirmity which still remains in us against our will can hinder us from being received by God in grace and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly food and drink. Well, may God bless just that instruction to us. Let's now call upon the Lord in prayer and ask for His blessing for this service. Also, we want to remember in our prayer quite a number that are traveling this week. We remember especially also Julie Lee going to Korea to be with her parents there and her loved ones for a few weeks, to remember the family also she leaves behind. We want to pray for Mary as she goes back to California. The Lord bless you, and we look forward to your return in about a month's time, God willing. Then we think of the Frasers going to Ontario for a wedding. I thought there was one other. Oh, Elizabeth. I don't know if Elizabeth is in church, but Elizabeth Barron is going with her children back to Germany this Thursday. So let's also pray for the consistory as we meet on Thursday. And God bless also the children and young people going back to school, including bus drivers and teachers. We pray God be with them all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we may be here, and that we may be here on this warm Sunday afternoon in all comfort and in all freedom. How privileged we are. Receive our thanks for your goodness in bringing us here. May it be our delight to be here. Thank you that we can sing songs of praise from your word. Thank you that we can read your word. Thank you that we can look at confessional statements from the past, which are not equal to Scripture, but are so Scripture saturated and so rich in the summary truth of your word. And we thank you for that. That it may help us be clear-minded in our thinking and in our understanding of your word. And that we may be pilgrims in life with knowledge and delight in the only comfort of belonging to Jesus Christ. We pray for strength for this afternoon as we have a preparatory sermon for the Lord's Supper. Lord, we thank you that preparatory services are never meant to mean or to indicate that we have to be good enough of ourselves to attend, for then none of us could ever attend. But Lord, we know the purpose of this every time again is that we come in the exercise of faith, not looking to ourselves, not looking around, but looking to Jesus and depending on Him and rejoicing in Him. And Lord, bless us as we think about that also this afternoon. Give strength in preaching and in listening. Keep away all that which could distract us. Lord, we pray for the congregation. We pray for our children and young people. When they go back to school, some already have begun that. Lord, bless them and help them also with the pressures of that. And you know, even for children, what pressures there can be, what stresses, what peer pressure. Even on the bus, sometimes it can be difficult. We pray for strength. We pray for help. Be with those who are bus drivers. Help them and grant safekeeping all the time. Help the teachers, Lord. Be with those who go to university among us. Strengthen them. Help them to be discerning with all that they learn, that they may submit everything in the light of your word, as we heard also this morning. Lord, we pray this afternoon for all who will be traveling, going to different places in the coming week for different reasons. We pray for Julie. Bless her, Lord. Keep her safe. Grant that her time with her parents who are aging and in some ways failing in health, that you will make it a sweet and special time also for them and for Julie. And Lord, remember the family she leaves behind. Help them and help us all, Lord, when we are apart from one another, to know that we may be in the Lord's hands wherever we are. We pray for Don and Joanne as they go to a wedding in Ontario. Will you grant them safekeeping and bring them safely back at the appointed time? Lord, be with Mary Manolato when she goes back to California. And bless her, Lord, as she has a little bit of time there yet and then comes back here to live here with Alex. Lord, we pray that you will help in all the matters that need to be done before the wedding and that you will bless them in every way. Lord, we pray for Elizabeth Barron. Remember her and her children as they go back to Germany. Be with her husband as he goes back to Germany from a place in the United States. Help them as he's involved in the military there, Lord. Strengthen him and keep him safe. We think of the military also in these times in which we live, whether it be in North America military or wherever, Lord. Will you remember those who serve in countries, especially who serve for the well-being and safety of people. Also, Lord, our police force, remember them and bless them and strengthen them in their responsibilities. Also, those who work in emergency work and all the stresses they have, oh, protect them and bless them and make them a blessing. Lord, we pray, remember each one of us. You know our circumstances in life. You know our needs, whatever they are, Lord. You know also our hidden burdens and our anxieties that we may have. Help us to cast our care upon you. Help us to encourage one another to cast our care upon you. Help us to know of one another that we pray for each other and that we love one another and that we want to be an encouragement to each other in the good fight of faith. Lord, we pray too for any who are not saved, that they might become saved under the gospel ministry, here or wherever your word is brought in truth. Lord, bless your church in our day and age. We think of our world so much promoting its ungodly ways. Also today here in Calgary, where thousands and thousands will meet together to promote what is so ungodly, so against your will, so against nature even. Oh Lord, we pray in wrath, remember mercy and help us to hold high your word and to be faithful and not discouraged. Lord, remember the cause of missions and evangelism. Bless all that is done in your church and kingdom. We ask and pray all these things in the forgiveness of our sins, looking unto Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. You're now given an opportunity to worship the Lord with your offerings. And the first collection is for the church. And the first Sunday of the month, we always have a second collection. And this time it's for the seminary in Grand Rapids, Puritan Reformed Theological Seminary. The Lord bless you and your offerings. And following prayer, we will sing together Psalter 242 and then have the preaching of the word. Dear Lord, as we may give of our offerings for you and your church and kingdom, help us to delight in doing this. May we realize that we are called to be good stewards. And Lord, as we give of our first fruits, we acknowledge that whatever we have first of all received from you, all undeserved of ourselves. And we pray, grant us much joy in helping further your church and kingdom also by our gifts. Will you multiply it for good in your amazing grace and almighty providence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Following the preaching, we'll sing from Psalter 422, stanza 1, 3, and 5. 422, 1, 3, and 5, based on Psalm 89. Dear congregation belonging to Christ, how much does a person's culture, race, and status and background affect and impact how you look at others and how you relate with them? Isn't this a huge question and controversial matter, much raised in our times? Thinking now especially too of the Christian church family, should a person's culture, race, and status and background make any difference in how you respect and regard and relate with others? What should really be the one overriding point with all the differences, respectable differences between people? And what is it that so much unites all people when it's well with us by God's grace? Is it not this? What Paul says in our text in Colossians 3 verse 11. With the false religions and unchristian and sectarian philosophies of the false teachers that was being promoted in the church of Colossia, what was happening was there was a promotion of divisions and different rankings of people. But in the Christian faith, rightly and truly understood and believed, there's a true harmony and a real unity in spite of all kinds of diversity and differences. No matter of what stripe or race or background or culture a person may be. So Paul declares, as our main text for this afternoon tells us, speaking of our renewal in and through Christ Jesus, this is now the case for all God's people redeemed by Him and His shed blood, that now there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond meaning slave, nor free, but Christ is all and in all, he says. Well, how wonderful when you and I really grasp what Paul's saying here. And when we show this in our relations with others, that this is all important. Christ is all and in all his people. When you and I understand this, then there is no reason ever to elevate any one of us above another. We know that that's so foolish then. And when still not saved, all boasting we know then is really, when we're saved and we meet with people unsaved, we know any boasting of the unsaved is so foolish because they're all fools headed to eternal doom, regardless of their status and their education and their wealth and their culture and their country, etc. As I read this week with Hurricane Harvey in Texas, it hit both the poor and the rich, the educated and the uneducated. People of every culture and status were equally devastated with the endless downpour of rain and the rising floodwaters that came. Well, where am I going with this all, you ask? Well, we have a preparatory service this afternoon in connection with the Lord's Supper. And in light of it, let's ask ourselves, in our lives, yours and mine, do we see and recognize this as the all-important, crucial matter, the great divide, this point that Paul emphasizes in our text, whether Christ is all and in all, yes or no? Outside of union and communion with Christ, all cultural and other differences between people really are just so superficial and meaningless. And belonging to Christ in true faith and living for Him, all cultural and other differences, while they may be respected, they become in a certain sense irrelevant. And they become non-divisive matters. And we see them more as something all the more God-glorifying. Because when joined to Christ in spirit and truth, there is neither Greek nor Jew. circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian meaning no one that's Greek, someone that's not Greek, and Scythian meaning the most uncultured of all people, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. You see, what Paul is teaching here is that when saved by grace, Jesus the Savior becomes everything to us. And in with Him as our Savior and Lord, any differences that there may be between people just magnify actually the glorious grace of God and add only to His honor and praise as Savior of sinners. So this week I mentioned to someone, actually to two different occasions, people of different racial and country background than my own. I said to them, you know, I don't see you primarily as someone from this race or that background or that origin, but I see you as another brother or sister redeemed by grace by our one and only precious Savior, Jesus Christ, the Lord. Speaking of believers, there is a hearty unity among God's people from all nations around the world in and through the common need of Christ and faith in Him and love for Him as worked in our hearts by God's Spirit and Word. And then Christ is all for us and we rejoice in Him being in all His people. That is the conviction and confession of faith for God's church by God's people. Is it your and my conviction and confession of faith here this afternoon by God's grace? Christ is all and in all His people. Oh, when someone is not truly saved, you can keep highlighting differences between people and with certain biases and prejudices be pegging and ranking others accordingly, including yourself, but it all means nothing at all. According to the title of a book of late, we are all the same kind of different. Really being so much more alike than different if we're honest. In a lot of ways. The great divide among all mankind is always only on this matter. Are you in Christ or still outside of Christ? If in Christ and Christ in you, you are among the saved for now and forever. But if still outside Christ and without Him as your Savior and Lord, you are among the lost and forever damned, except you repent and believe the gospel even today. Well now, how do we relate this all, you ask, to the Christian teaching of Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 30, and in connection with this preparatory sermon for the Lord's Supper next Sunday? Well, the theme for the sermon is self-examining, confessing Christ as your all and in all His people, and Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 30. In 1 Corinthians 11:28, Paul exhorts, as we read in connection with Lord's Supper, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Self-examination in a Christian way, as explained in the bulletin in that little piece by Dr. Bilkus, is something very wholesome and important, really. Consider with me in that light, how self-examining, confessing Christ as your all and in all His people, in line with the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 30, will show itself in the following three ways. One, it will show in the one Savior we humbly celebrate. Two, it will show in the one way we humbly commemorate Him. And three, it will show in the one division we seriously confess. With our first point, when Christ is all for you and me, and someone you confess to be in all His people, then you acknowledge also what Heidelberg Catechism Question and Answer 80 teaches us. This question and answer was added to the Catechism in a later edition, the same year it was first published, in 1563. It was added mainly in response to the Roman Catholic Church in their Counter-Reformation Council, the Council of Trent, and their response to the Reformation movement. The Council of Trent affirmed in no uncertain terms and in opposition to the Reformation view of the Lord's Supper, based on Scripture, they affirmed not based on Scripture, that the Mass, as they call the Lord's Supper sacrament, is a representing, not just symbolically, but actually of Christ's atoning death. In other words, what the Roman Catholic Mass comes down to each time again is in some mysterious, miraculous way, they say, it becomes in one degree or another an actual renewing of Jesus' sacrifice for sin. And not rather a repeated spiritual commemoration only of Jesus' once for all sacrifice as happened on the cross of Calvary. So also in the Roman Catholic tradition, you know, in Roman Catholic practice, the crucifix is very popular. And what is the crucifix? The crucifix is a cross with the body of Christ still on it. Somehow the Roman Catholic teaching and practice doesn't want to accept that His work is finished. It's done. But they leave Christ hanging on the cross still. The false religion of Roman Catholicism negates and discounts by their rituals and practices and ceremonies and sacraments and by their teachings. They negate and discount the once for all finished work of Christ, the Savior of sinners. And that work never needs to be repeated. And is always infinitely sufficient, having been once accomplished and as the single means of God for the whole of our salvation from first to last, from beginning to end. But they repeat it and repeat it by their sacraments and rituals. We say that's so wrong. But the Scriptures teach it's very wrong. We think, for instance, of Hebrews 10 verse 11. We read there the writer declaring in God's name, in contrast to the Old Testament priests and sacrifices, which were constantly repeated, you know, and could never take away sins. What do we read? But this man, speaking of Christ, and Him crucified and risen again, this man, says the author of Hebrews, after He had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till His enemies be made His footstool. For by one offering He has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Meaning, as many as trust and follow Him alone as only Savior and Lord. So the point here is, Christ and Him crucified is all our salvation. And there's no need ever again for any repetition or renewal of His once for all sacrifice. Or any representing of it. Each Lord's Supper, rightly understood, doesn't promote another renewed sacrifice of Christ. But it ever points us to Christ and His once for all sacrifice. And reminds us, with divine sign and seal, how we may find in Christ, the once crucified and now risen exalted Savior, we may find in Him the whole of our salvation. We may find in Him our all. Christ is all. And He's in all His people in this way. Jesus is our all in terms of the one and only solution to our sin problem. And nothing but His precious blood shed on sinners' behalf. Even to the death of the cross on Golgotha long ago is the sole and single means of all our redemption and reconciliation and renewal and revival and restoration and glorification under the blessing and favor of God Triune. Well, this may never be a negotiable point for a true Christian. Either Jesus once for all paid it all on Golgotha as Savior and substitute for sinners like us, or He's not a complete and perfect Savior at all. Well, we know He is the perfect Savior. He paid it all. And this clear confession of faith in Christ and concerning Christ as only Savior and Lord is so faithfully stated also in question and answer 80 of the Catechism. Do you today, as confessing Christian, confess with our Reformed fathers on the basis of Scripture as stated in question and answer 80. What difference is there between the Lord's Supper and the Popish Mass? Answer, remaining as true today as written in the 16th century, Answer, the Lord's Supper testifies to us that we have a full pardon of all sin by the only sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which He Himself has once accomplished on the cross, and that we by the Holy Spirit are engrafted into Christ, who according to His human nature is not now on earth, but in heaven, at the right hand of God His Father, and will there be worshipped by us. But the Mass teaches that the living and dead have not the pardon of sins through the sufferings of Christ, unless Christ is also daily offered for them by the priests. And further, that Christ is bodily under the form of bread and wine, and therefore is to be worshipped in them. So that the Mass at bottom is nothing else than the denial of the one sacrifice and sufferings of Jesus Christ, and an accursed, condemnable idolatry. Well, that's clear and blunt language, but it's so true, congregation, still. When Christ is your and my all, we won't balk at confessing Him and distinguishing ourselves from those who falsify the Lord's precious gospel message of Jesus Christ. Roman Catholic teaching grossly minimizes and distorts, despite all their ceremonial fanfare, they did minimize and distort Jesus' once for all sacrifice and rob His people from the one and only comfort of belonging to Him. And they disallow rejoicing in Christ with assurance and being assured of complete salvation because of His finished work on sinners' behalf. Dear congregation, never do we need any reenactment of Jesus' once for all sacrifice ever again. Jesus did pay it all, and His blood is precious to remove all sin from us. All to Him we owe for complete salvation. Yes, Christ is all, says Paul, and in all who trust and follow Him. Now this is the good news of the gospel. And examining ourselves now, each one also before the Lord's Supper, God willing, next week, if you're here, is He the one and only Savior you humbly celebrate in life, especially too with each Lord's Supper as confessing member of His church? Do you acknowledge then too, as the Bible teaches so clearly and world history proves indisputably, there is no other Savior for us in all the world able to save to the uttermost sinners like us, you and me? None but Jesus Christ, the Lord. Isn't this what the prophet Isaiah also said long ago? Speaking in God's name in Isaiah 45, verse 22, where we read God calling to all the people of the world, "Look to me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." Peter says it this way, "Neither is there salvation in any other." Acts 4, verse 12, "For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Do you hear also from these verses how culture and external distinctions and differences between people ultimately are not all that important in view of this one and only Savior of sinners, Jesus Christ the Lord? When Christ is all for you and me, it matters to us that we have a right view and practice of Lord's Supper and the one Savior we humbly celebrate there for a first time and again and again. And then it also matters, coming to our second point, the one way we humbly commemorate Christ and Him crucified. What is the one way? The way of true faith and repentance. That's the one way of being saved and of being joined to the Savior and belonging to Him in spirit and truth. We confess our sins and sinfulness, each one before Him. And we acknowledge our complete dependency on Him, our Lord and Savior, for His saving grace and power in our lives, initially and continually, till our last breath. This is the confession of faith of those who are His people, who know Christ as their all, that they are dependent on Him to be renewed, redeemed, and reconciled before God. Commemorating and participating the right way at the Lord's Supper means living in humble and hearty reliance on God our Savior for the whole of our salvation, from start to finish, for now and forever. This is how Christ is all and in all His people, in the way of faith and repentance, initially and continually. Do you know this? Is this something you say amen to? Coming to the table in honor to God involves knowing how undeserved are God's mercies to us and testifying that in Christ alone is the whole of our salvation, and we confess Him as our all and in all, our Alpha and Omega, our first and last, the author and finisher of our faith. Coming in God, in a God-honoring way, means finding in Christ, as given by the Father and anointed by the Holy Spirit, in His person and work, so much reason for our salvation, in spite of ourselves, and ever relying on Him and rejoicing in Him and wanting to live for Him to His honor and praise. Yes, for all His boundless mercies and grace and love for Jesus' sake alone. And again, listen here to the Bible-based catechism in its faithful instruction as to for whom the Lord's Supper instituted. Question answer 81. We are rightly taught there. The Lord's Supper is instituted for those for whom Christ is all, really, and in all. Meaning, quote, for those who are truly sorrowful for their sins and yet trust that these are forgiven them for the sake of Christ and that their remaining infirmities are covered by His passion and death, and who also earnestly desire to have their faith more and more strengthened and to live more holy. But hypocrites, and such as turn not to God with sincere hearts, eat and drink judgments to themselves. Isn't it true? When Christ is all for us, and we know in all His people, we realize this is how Christ is known and enjoyed as our only Savior and Lord. Namely, in the way of true faith and genuine ongoing repentance. And there's no other way to belong to Christ and to have Him as your Savior and Lord. When we realize too this work of the Holy Spirit so leading His people in regeneration and faith in Christ and repentance before God and in devotion to God our Savior, when we realize this and know about this, it brings, doesn't it, such a bond between believers who know Christ as their all and who, with all God's people, have Him as their all. It brings such a bond between such, a bond most precious and unending that overrides anything and everything else that about any one of us, whatever race or culture or status or country we may be from. You see, the false teachers in Colossae were emphasizing and promoting all kinds of man-made distinctions between people. And they were promoting man-made standards which ranked people on different levels. But the Apostle Paul taught and stressed how that saved and renewed after the image of Christ, well then, in and through Christ and faith in Him, there is neither Greek nor Jew, nor circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian or Scythian, bond or free. But Christ is all and in all. Strikingly, in Galatians 3, verse 26 to 29, in a church where they also tried to promote people's works and pegging people at different levels, the inspired Apostle Paul gives a similar message, saying there to the church in Galatia, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Self-examining, you and me, confessing Christ as our all, and being in all His people, in the light of Heidelberg Catechism 30, do you too now confess and demonstrate our first 2 points so far about the one Savior we all humbly celebrate at Lord's Supper as God's people, and about the one way we humbly commemorate Him at Lord's Supper as God's people? Will you come next week then, as confessing Christian, a member of Christ's church, in the way of question and answer 80 and 81, as your conviction, and as the manner in which you come, in remembrance of Christ, the crucified Savior, confessing Him as your all, and as the one who is in all His people, in this way. If you are not confessing Christ, then you are not welcome at the Lord's table, which is only for confessing Christians. And then the call to you is rather to get right with God and to get reconciled with Him while it's still the time of grace. Should you refuse to hear the gospel message and not take it seriously, but keep pushing it away and discounting it and going your own way, then you need to hear. You are in a desperate, hopeless, guilty situation. And if you should die that way, your future is eternal doom and gloom under God's just wrath and condemnation for your sins and sinfulness. And this brings us to our last point about what true believers humbly confess when truly trusting Christ as their all and being in all His people. And that is the one great divide between all peoples in all of history and in any generation, including our present generation. What is the one great divide? There is the indisputable division and clear divide between the saved and the unsaved, between the justified and the guilty, between the lost and the found, between the redeemed from sin and those yet ruled by sin, between the converted and the unconverted, between those en route to heaven by God's grace and those headed for hell still in their sins. This is the great divide. And thinking about this more, and self-examining, confessing Christ as your all. Also the light of question 30, Lord's Day 30. Here the last question and answer, question 82, is relevant. Are they to be admitted to the supper who by confession and life declare themselves unbelieving and ungodly? And then there's this Bible-based answer. No. For by this the covenant of God will be profaned and His wrath kindled against His whole congregation. Therefore it is the duty of the Christian church, according to the appointment of Christ and of His apostles, to exclude such persons by the keys of the kingdom of heaven till they show amendment of life. You see what is stressed here, dear congregation, is that there is the broad way that leads to destruction, and the narrow way that leads to life everlasting. And those who will walk and live in the broad way and in disobedience before God and His gospel and continue in that way, they are still outside of Christ and they will perish in their sins if they continue to live and die in unbelief and unrepentance. Whereas with God's people, though there's no difference with them by nature, as people born in sin and guilty and defiled before God of themselves, yet saved by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, coming to know Him as their all, and being in all His people, oh, they are a separate and a holy people, redeemed and blessed of God. So, there is this great division between the saved and the unsaved. And the faithful church and true Christians do not minimize that division. Indeed, we are to recognize it, humbly and seriously, and even to demonstrate it also, in guarding the table from unbelievers and hypocrites. And by preaching a gospel that declares there is no peace for the wicked. And it's only in and through Christ the Savior and Him in us and with us that it can be well with us now and forever. Probably the book of Revelation describes this divide most dramatically as the divide between the sheep and the goats, between those on the right hand and those on the left hand. The divide between those forever enjoying the marriage supper of the Lamb to come, compared to those who are cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Revelation 19. While many in the modern visible church today and in society at large have no toleration for any division being made, yet the faithful church must keep proclaiming this one great divide with all mankind. That is the divide between the saved and the condemned, between those going to heaven and those headed to hell. And it is as God's people and His church keep teaching and preaching about this one division that we humbly confess that the wonder of the gospel is highlighted for God's people, that we might be among the saved. That's just God's grace. And then the call to mission and evangelism and prayer is ever front and center for God's people, isn't it? That others too may come to know Christ and be saved while it's still the day of grace. As God in and through Christ saved any one of us, so the gospel is to go out, reaching out to others, telling of sin, salvation, and service to God. And the whole gospel message, calling sinners to repent and believe, while it's still time before Christ comes again. When you and I truly confess and profess also at Lord's Supper, Christ is all and in all and in all His people, does it not and should it not spur us on in ever loving the Savior with all our heart and in loving His people, whoever they be, from wherever they come from, whatever their differences, in all kinds of ways. When Christ is all and in all, we love His body, His people, and we also love those who don't yet know Him, seeking to be faithful witnesses to them of this only Savior. Here again, let me remind you what our fathers acknowledged about Lord's Supper, celebrated as stated in Belgic Confession, Article 35. In a word, we are excited by the use of this sacrament to a fervent love towards God and our neighbor. Is that what the Lord's Supper does for you? Does it excite you in a fervent love to God and your neighbor? When this is the case, then you see all sinful and unwarranted bias and prejudice towards others on account of race or culture or background or status simply falls away. We live in a world that wants to get rid of all differences, even gender issues. And at the same time, the world's so confused. The Lord, in the Christian way, we respect differences, we rejoice in them, but we have such a unity that we enjoy in and through Christ. All the differences fall away when we're in Christ. And seeing the one divide only between the saved and the unsaved, you long that as God was merciful to save a sinner like yourself for Jesus' sake, may He be merciful also to others, also those around us. Isn't this the all important, all decisive matter for everyone, whether people will realize it or not, or accept it or not. When the Lord's Supper is so blessed to us that we wholly trust and humbly testify of Christ as the only Savior, and of the way of faith and repentance as the gospel way, and we are confirmed in realizing the one division of mankind that should always concern us, is that not then a profitable and God-honoring use of the Lord's Supper each time we may celebrate it? And isn't this in essence what it means to come to the table in remembrance of Christ, the crucified and exalted Savior, to rejoice in Him as our all and how He's in all His people? Oh, may God bless word and sacrament to us that we are not busy and involved with highlighting all kinds of needless and unwarranted divisions between people, that we ever minister in love, in view of the serious divide with eternal consequences between the converted and unconverted, the followers of the Lord, and those yet ruled by Satan and sin and this world. You know, the more we get caught up, dear congregation, in the gospel riches of Christ being all and in all His people, and that in Him are stored up and revealed all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, as we thought about this morning, based on Colossians 2 verse 3. The more we will be blessed and thrilled on the gospel word and sacrament. And then the more we will be praying and working too, won't we? That others may yet come to know Jesus and believe in Him. And we will seek to be witnesses as God gives us opportunity. Well, what reasons therefore to examine ourselves about confessing Christ as our all and in all in the light of the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 30. You and I are not echoing what our text says in Colossians 3:11 if we don't hold to the teaching of Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 30, in its three questions and answers. Let us be aware of this, surely. But also let us realize, thanks be to God, when Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 30, is also our confession of faith in regards to Christ and the Lord's Supper, then we are confirming what Paul says in our text. And we are living testimonies of the truthfulness of God's blessed gospel word. In the words of Dr. Bilkus, as mentioned in the bulletin, about Christian self-examination before Lord's Supper, he writes, I can assure you that those places where humble self-examination is taken seriously in the light of Christ as a scriptural duty, those are places where the Lord will see more beauty in His people. For He will see more of the graces of humility then, and of repentance, and of flying to Christ, and yes, of humble and hearty service to His praise, and for our neighbor's good. And in summary, you might say, you will see more of altogether Christ in us, reflected from us. And isn't that something always beautiful, and to the praise of the grace of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, when that may be the case. What is all important in the Christian life, when renewed and redeemed by Christ, is that we realize and we rejoice and we reflect what Paul says in our text, how that in and through Christ, with Christ as our all and in all His people, neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian or Scythian, bond nor free, really matters. But Christ is all and in all. Let that be our testimony. Is it yours? Will it be yours in this week? Will you so come to the Lord's Supper next week? God willing. May God so bless His word. In Jesus' name. Amen. Psalter 422, 1, 3, and 5. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that Paul tells us about the change of mind and perspective that becomes ours when we are found in Christ and saved by him. And Christ becomes all. And we know he's in all his people. And what a marvel of grace that is. We thank you that distinctions and differences then, while not forgotten, may be respected, yet they never create division and strife, but they become all the more reason to see the glory of God in saving people of so many different backgrounds and stripes and different places and times in life. What a Savior we have. Lord, help us to anticipate Lord's Supper next week in a way that we are truly looking to him, that one and only Savior of the Scriptures. We may humbly celebrate him for all he is, as James teaches, as our all, and not a half Savior or a part Savior, but a complete Savior. Help us, Lord, to come in the humble way of faith and repentance, time and again. Nothing of ourselves to claim, but our all in all in Christ alone. Lord, thank you for the bond and the unity that there may be found among your people, even when we may hardly know one another, even when we just hear from one another in different lands and countries. We know and we have the same Lord Jesus, the same faith by your Spirit. What a bond that creates. And we thank you that that is an eternal bond which will only be so much the more known and enjoyed in the world to come. We pray, help us to always keep in mind the one great divide and to ever be conscious of that and caring about that. And Lord, if we may be on the right side of that divide, help us always to be humbly thankful and always caring that others too might come to Jesus while it's still the day of grace. Use us for good in that way. Bless word and sacrament to that end, that we be a people truly joined to Christ, truly loving Christ, truly living for Christ, to your honor and praise in our brief earthly journey here and now. Lord, forgive all that which was sinful, even in worship this afternoon. Wash it away in Jesus' blood. Help us now in the week ahead. Protect us in our ways. Strengthen us in our responsibilities, whether at home, at school, at work. We pray yet for Danielle Rupert, as she's expecting a child. Will you make all things well in the time of pregnancy and give her strength day by day and week by week? And bless all that too, Lord, for good in your amazing grace and almighty providence, also in her life and that of her husband. Lord, hear our prayer. Strengthen us now further. And we ask all this in Jesus' name alone. Amen. Psalter 401 is a great song to sing in conclusion, and after the benediction we'll have doxology 315. see now the Lord's parting blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance, His favor upon you, and give you His peace. Amen.